So for some of you that have been here for a while, you will have noticed that we've been in this argument of Paul's, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, is one long, sustained argument. And we started on chapter 8 the first Sunday in January, January 1st. It's all about idolatry, really. And I know we've been on it a while, but I think it's really important for us to think through these things. Paul obviously thought it was really important for the Corinthians. We actually have one more after this. And then, by the way, after next week, we'll change subjects, and you'll be real excited to hear about this. We'll be talking about women and head coverings in chapter 11. So, but idolatry is something that, I don't know what you think when I use the word idolatry, all of you. But idolatry is something that all of us struggle with. It has to do with our heartstrings, our heart attachments. It has to do with what we love. And we were created to love. But since the fall, things have gone awry, and we have a tendency to love the wrong things. We also live in a world that's not much different. I mean, the reason we read Deuteronomy 32, the reason if you look back at last week's sermon about all the Israelites who participated in the blessings of God, many of them didn't make it because they weren't paying attention to their hearts. It's a really serious thing. They presumed upon God's grace, even as Matt, before he read Deuteronomy 32, he used the presumption which led to arrogance, which leads to idolatry and idolatry sin. And it's not just bad, okay? That's not really the point. The point is it hurts us as human beings. God's grace is not a get out of jail free card. Jesus Christ gave his life because of our sin. And there is a proper response to God's grace, and it's not more sin. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of holiness. It's a life of striving after God. And the Corinthians here, they're being distracted. And we're all distracted. We're not that, well, we're talking about food sacrifice to idols. We've been saying all along, even Paul says this, it's not about food sacrifice to idols. It's about what are you chasing after as human beings? So our passage this morning, it's really about this, and I've tried to shorten the sermon. Don't expect that to happen, but this is really important for us as followers of Christ and as human beings, okay? Our passage this morning is really about who are you going to align your life with, or what are you going to align your life with? Who are you going to be? What are you going to be most loyal to? I mean, we could use words like this. Who are you going to partner with? Who are you going to fellowship with? What world are we going to be drawn into? Is it the kingdom of God, the kingdom of life, or is it the realm of death? Because there is no compromising. I think there's a quote or a Bible passage on the front of the bulletin. You can't serve God and it's God. So let me read this passage here, and then we'll delve into it a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up. If not, it's printed for you in the order of worship there. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22. This is God's word. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Jesus Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you love your people. We thank you that you want what's best for us. So as we open up this part of your word, for those who believe this morning that are in this room, would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Would you help us walk out of these doors this morning with a renewed interest in serving you alone? And for those who may not know you, Father, would you see, would they see your love and mercy and your beautiful vision of who you've created us to be? In Jesus' name, amen. So we do live in a world where we can think of ourselves as autonomous, detached individuals. I mean, we're all aware of this. And it's not all bad. I need you to hear this. We live in a world where we think we can create our own identities. We have freedom to try and do our own thing in our own way. So much of our lives are defined by what we do. That's why when men get together, one of the first questions we ask each other, hey, what do you do? What do you do? We think we can do certain things, so we align ourselves with whatever it is we would like to do. That's not all bad. But I do want to start out this morning by saying that God's word, this Bible, says so much more about who we are as human beings, as men and women, young and old. The Bible presents us not in terms of function, not in terms of our performance, not in terms of how productive we are, but the Bible presents human beings, all of us here, as deeply relational, very connected persons in need of one another. That's why, you know, we make a big deal out of church membership here. It's because we're not just a group of individuals that can come in these doors and kind of do their own thing. We're mutually obligated to one another. We're called to love one another. We're called to learn from one another. We can't do it on our own. And I want you, for the purposes of this sermon specifically, I want you, I think I got this from Alistair Roberts, but think of mealtime and cooking. Well, I'm trying to make the point that there's more to life than what we do, all right? We don't simply eat food like, let's use my dog, okay? You guys know I love my dog. I like dogs. But we don't eat food like our dogs eat food. At least you shouldn't. If you do, you got a problem, right? But if you have a dog, right, just think about what happens when you feed your dog. In my house, what happens is, you know, we're very regimented at the Lowry household. We feed around 8 and we feed around 5. And the times that I feed my dog, when I grab the bowl, I have a golden retriever. So the first thing that happens is that golden retriever starts twirling around. There's something about golden retrievers. They just twirl around and they go crazy. And I walk out the garage door and he starts barking. And I go open up the, I'm not sure exactly what it is, it's dog food. But I open up the bowl, still hear him barking. I fill his bowl. Go back into the house, I put it down in front of him, and I promise you, a cup of dog food in less than 30 seconds, it's gone. It's gone. Dog is done. He'll take a deep breath. He'll shove his nose in his water bowl. He'll drip all over the kitchen floor, and eventually he'll drop down and go to sleep. That's the way the dog eats. It's not bad. But we're not animals when it comes to eating. We're not animals where we just have this functionally, purely physical need to fill our bodies. Even though we have a need for food, so much more should go on at mealtime in our homes, at least should, right? Cooking is not simply preparing a meal. There is work, there is care, there is intentionality, there's thought behind it. I wonder if this will be good. I wonder if Todd will enjoy this, right? There is a purpose greater than physical. It's relational. Aspects of community usually take place in a meal. A dog will fill his belly. A good meal for people will not only fill our stomachs, but it meets the needs of the soul. Even people like me who like to go out to eat by themselves, I never like to eat by myself. Even when I eat by myself and I don't have to talk to anybody, I'm having a conversation with the server. I'm looking around trying to figure out, I wonder what people are talking about. If I had to eat all by myself, all alone, all the time, I would be miserable. This morning, we're talking about a different meal. Paul uses the Lord's Supper here. But the idea is this. There's much more going in our hearts, much more going on in our hearts as human beings than simply the outward mechanics of life. Whatever we do, there's more going on than what we do. Do you hear that? I want to say it like this. Paul uses the Lord's Supper to help us understand there's more to what we do than what we do. We never just go to church. There's more going on behind the scenes. One primary point in this passage. Some of the Corinthians have been drawn into idolatry by their desire to eat food offered to idols. And Paul uses the Lord's Supper to demonstrate that what they're doing in these meals involves more than eating. There's a real participation. There's a real fellowship. There's a real attachment, a unity with whatever the reason is that they want to eat food offered to idols. This may fall flat, but I want to use this. Matt and I have talked about this, Wes as well. And for those of you that are not sports fans, I apologize, but we live in Athens, 2-time national champions. You can relate, right? Think about a Georgia fan who has primary allegiance to Georgia. Now, we have other fans in here, right? There are some people. Let's see, some people like Clemson. Let me look around here. Some people like Mississippi State. Oh, I hate to say it. Some people like Auburn. Some people like Florida. And I don't know if anybody here likes Alabama or not. But when you go to a ball game with four of your friends that are all, When you go to a ball game with four of your friends that are totally committed to Georgia, it's a really fun time, isn't it? Right? You're all on the same sheet of music. When that other team does something bad, it's... Here's the purpose. There wasn't a non-Georgia fan that continued to watch the national championship past 9 p.m. They went to bed. Now think about, and this happened here, there was a kind fella in the church a couple of years ago. I mean, I do that with the team that I support too, okay? But there was a fella that actually took an Alabama fan a few years ago to the SEC championship. And my wife asked me, he was a Georgia fan, I was an Alabama fan. Don't hold that against me. So she said, hey, are you excited? I said, yeah, I'm really excited. She goes, are you going to be nice? I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, so-and-so's taking you to the ball game. You know he doesn't like Alabama. I said, I know. Isn't he really nice? I said, yeah, I'm going to be nice. I mean, he needs to be nice to me, too. Because we don't know who's going to win. You realize the dynamics changed when we went to a game where we both know that we have different loyalties. And they should. I didn't wear all my Alabama garb. I just put on an Alabama hat. I didn't want to be obnoxious, right? And when Alabama did a great play, I was a little mellow. And when Georgia did a great play, he was a little mellow. And at the end of the ball game, when we were driving home, that was 2 years ago, I wasn't as happy as I wanted to be. And when he got out of the car and I dropped him off, I called up Josie and I called up my son and I cheered. And yeah, loyalties change what we do and how we do it. Do you see that? There are heart attachments to the things that we love. And Paul is warning the Corinthians, if they continue down the path they're going, they're going to hurt themselves and they're going to hurt other people. They're going to bring shame on Jesus Christ, the one who has saved them. We're going to learn something about the Lord's Supper this morning, but it's not really about the Lord's Supper. There's another section of Scripture that Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. This is primarily not about the Lord's Supper. This is about fleeing from idolatry. Look at verse 14. My beloved, flee from idolatry. There's a continuing need for the Corinthians who've been Christians for a little time. But Paul is telling, it doesn't matter how long it is, we always need to be aware of this ease in which we are drawn into loving other things. Something that we always need to be thinking about. He says, I'm writing to sensible people. And I don't know if that's a jab to those who think they are wise, or maybe he's simply stating the obvious. But either way, Paul has been concerned about those who think they know stuff, those who are really self-confident and arrogant, which can always lead to trouble. And he says, I need you all to think deeply about this. I need you to realize that it's not simply about eating food offered to idols. As a point of reference, he uses the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless. It's a rhetorical question here, but really what he's saying is this. In the Lord's Supper, the cup that we drink from together, the bread that we break, it is a real participation in the blood and body of Christ, because there is a real participation, a real fellowship, a real attachment and unity with the one that we are worshiping, the one that we are supposed to love most. That word translated participation in the ESV, it's the familiar Greek word that many of you know, koinonia. It's a sharing of life. It's a fellowship. And this particular meal, the Lord's Supper, it's not simply a meal. God is with us, Paul is saying. We're participating. We're entering into fellowship. We're sharing with him, and he is sharing with us. It's something that you need to think about before we come to the Lord's table this morning. Christ is with us. Not only that, verse 17 says, we are one body with one bread. In other words, we don't simply participate or fellowship or become aligned with the one that we are worshiping. We're becoming aligned with the people that we worship with. That's why I use the football example. Everybody goes and they're all on the same page. And if they're not on the same page, somebody is changing. It's really important. For Christians, God, with the death of Jesus Christ, he forms a new community. He forms new relationships. We're united to who we worship and who we worship with. So when believers, Paul is saying, when believers come together to give thanks, to bless the Lord, when they drink the cup and eat the bread, it is a powerful, concrete reminder that Jesus Christ loves them. He's present with them. We're not detached individuals, but we are related. We're united to Christ, and we're united to one another. It's a big deal. Our hearts become attached to what it is we love. And it's important for the Corinthians because they're divided. They're fighting. There's factions. So here, either at the Lord's Supper or in another religious pagan meal, we're committed to whoever it is we worship and who we do it with. There are bonds that are being created over time. He reemphasizes this in verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar of sacrifice? So even though the priest may have gone in and done what he needed to do, they're all united one to another. And to be real clear about what he's saying, he specifically says, it's not the food. It's not the team. It's not about the idol. It's about what's going on behind the scenes that we have to pay attention to. There is a spiritual reality beyond what we can see. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. And he even goes on, he says, there are demons at work in these heart attachments. Demons I don't know what you guys think when I talk about demons, all right, when the Bible talks about demons. They're not figments of our imagination. They're not impersonal forces. They are real beings that seek our harm. And Paul is saying when believers go to the temple and eat food sacrificed to idols, there's more than just eating that food going on. They're aligning their hearts with something or someone other than Jesus Christ. They're exposing themselves to demonic powers. In other words, they're being joined and they participate and they are united to whatever it is they are worshiping. And we won't escape unharmed. This is not unrelated to 1 Corinthians 6 when he was talking about sexual immorality. When a man and a woman, when they join themselves together, it's much more than a physical act. There's a bond that's being created. That's why we talk about in church not to be sexually immoral. It's not because God doesn't want us to have any fun. He knows how we were created. He knows there's something more going on in our hearts. There are just no simple physical acts. He doesn't want them to destroy themselves. To end verses 21 and 22, the issue is one of allegiance and loyalty. He says you cannot participate both with the Lord and both with demons. We have to remember who our God is. There's an ultimate single-minded allegiance that's supposed to take place when Jesus Christ comes in our lives. He is the strong God. He's the jealous God. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's the only God worthy of our worship. He's the only God who we can worship that will not destroy us. Now quickly, how does this relate to who we are? How does this help us at Redeemer today? Because we don't eat religious meals anymore, not like this, not in temples. I mean, we do here at the Lord's Supper, okay? But we're not tempted to go down to the temple because there's nothing wrong with going to a football game, right? Think about why they wanted to do it. I need you to step back a little bit. Why did they want to go eat food sacrificed to idols? I think it's because they were afraid. They were concerned, they were worried, and it revealed itself through this focus on themselves. You see, if they weren't able to go down to the local temple to eat food offered to idols, their whole lives would be changed. They got to change their priorities. What people thought of them would be different. If they weren't able to go down to the temple, the world would say, hey, what happened to Bob? Right? It might lessen their influence. It might impact their business and their family. You know what's happening is they're coming to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ came into their lives to change them, to change their desires, to change their motivations. That's exactly why Jesus came. They were concerned about, I think you could put it in four things. They were concerned about power. They were concerned about control, they were concerned about comfort, and they were concerned about approval, maybe all of it. And that is the human condition. That's what we all struggle with, right? Power, influence, control, comfort, approval. We're all concerned about similar things in our world today. There's nobody here that I think, we could talk to each other for a little while. We all care about recognition. We want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. That's not bad. I want to count. You want to count. You want to matter. We want things to go according to our own plans, don't we? I do. I want things to go according to plan. I'm a Presbyterian. We like plans. We want to have fun. What's wrong with having fun? I want to have fun. We want to be accepted or desired. Those are not bad things. But if you seek these things from anything or anyone other than the one true living God, you're going to be drawn into idolatry. You're going to sin. It's going to hurt you, and you won't escape unharmed. And Paul is saying, stop. The Christian life is serious, and God calls us to total allegiance and loyalty. And the reason he calls us to total allegiance and loyalty is not because he's some ogre that stands up above us and says, hey, I'm great. He calls us to allegiance and loyalty because he alone is totally committed to our good. He is more committed to you than you are to yourself. Think about how much all these little kids out here, how much you love your children. God loves them more than you do. Think of these last verses here. What is it, 21 and 22? You can't drink of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is not harsh. Paul's pointing out to us the seriousness of sin and idolatry. He's showing us the way out, and he's telling the Corinthians, he's telling us, stop looking at ourselves. Stop thinking about your own selfish desires. Stop looking to other people or other things in the world to help us, to make us feel better, because at best, it's only going to slow you down. At worst, it could ruin you. And he's pointing out the fact that we change by remembering who our God is. Why do you think we do the Lord's Supper every day, every Sunday after worship? Because we get to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we get to actually think about what it is we are most aligned with. Who are we seeking to be most loyal to? He's showing us, Paul is showing us the way out. Because he's the stronger one. He's not only stronger than us, he's stronger than the devil himself and all his demons. He's a jealous God, which means perfectly jealous with a love that won't let us go. It's not like jealousy like you and I are jealous. It's a perfect jealousy because he knows what's best for us. And when he sees something else in our lives that are pulling us away from him, he's gonna fight for us. If God weren't jealous, we'd have no hope. We have to see Jesus Christ for us, his holiness, his power, his humility, his love. Let me put it this way, and this is where I will end here. The Corinthians are looking for power to live their lives, control. They want to be comforted. They want to feel better about themselves. They're afraid. They want approval. Those things can only be found eternally and powerfully in Jesus Christ. It's only seen in Jesus Christ. Because we receive power as Christians as we submit ourselves to God's greater power in us and for us. That's how we become powerful. We submit ourselves to God's power. We gain control as we surrender our control to God's ultimate control. We lie to ourselves when we think that we're in control of our lives. You're not in control of your life. You might be in control of little bitty things about how you're gonna walk out of this door, but beyond that, you don't know what's gonna happen. We only gain control as we surrender to God's ultimate control. We're only comforted ultimately by the God of all comfort. And you want to be approved? Approval comes as we rejoice in God's gracious, present, and eternal approval. Because there's no God like our God. I'll close like this. Because this is the gospel. Your hearts are attached to all different things, and Jesus Christ has died for sinners to save us from these things, and he gives us himself. He gives us himself. And his power is greater. His control is perfect, and his comfort satisfies, and his approval is eternal. Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand that everything that they're looking for can only be found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your control of this world. We thank you for your comfort. And we thank you for your approval in Jesus Christ. Would we rest in that now? Even as we come to your table, where we are reminded that we are united to you by faith, and where we are reminded that we're not alone, we're united to other people who love you and continue to seek to know you better. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.